Greeting the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the year 1985, Elder Core approached me and asked me if I would like to help out in the Fundamental Christian Fellowship. Now it is called the FCM, Fundamental Christian Ministry, a ministry to teach students belonging to fundamental churches, especially those from the Bible Presbyterian churches, that they may leave the ecumenical para-churches such as the Navigators, the Varsity Christian Fellowship, as well as the Campus Crusade for Christ. But asking them to leave all these para-churches where they can have fellowship with like-minded students in these institutions and not give them an alternative would not be the solution. And so they needed to start an alternative Christian ministry for the students. And so they asked me if I'd like to help out. In the year 1985, we were approached, and during this time, things were happening in my previous church, where it was infiltrated by charismatics, tongue-speaking. Some of the deacons had become charismatics in their belief, in their doctrines. And so there was a lot of turmoil, and many of the leaders chose to sit on the fence. They were not for the charismatics, neither were they for the doctrine of biblical separation. And so, one by one, all the ministries that we used to serve in our previous church were taken away from us. The only thing left was to sing in the choir. Then, having discussed with my wife, Angie, by then we were married for 1 year. We realized that the door in our previous church was closed. And so, with much prayer, we left our previous church to join Calvary Pandan. That time it was known as Calvary BP Church Pandan Congregation. And in that year, we came over. I was still studying in Firestone Bible College in my second year. And from that year onwards, I joined the Bible Presbyterian movement. And I thank God for bringing my wife and I to the church, and also to the Far Eastern Bible College, where I had so many of my doctrines unlearned and changed, such as Arminianism changed to Calvinism. Understanding the significance of covenant theology over dispensational theology, the joy and the wisdom and the beauty of covenant theology, which include infant baptism, and all these, including premillennialism, all these were wonderful doctrines that I learned and I embraced, and I thank God for them. After graduation, I served in Calvary Pandan for 1 year, and when Reverend Tor invited me to teach in Far Eastern Bible College, I realized my inadequacy. Then the Lord lay upon my heart to go for further studies, and I thank God for Calvary Pandan BP Church for the session, who supported me and my wife. And at the time we had Abigail. She was about 9 months old when we left for America, sometime in August, September, to study for our Masters of Divinity. The church never asked me to sign anything, but the moral obligation that I owe to the church for all that they had done was much, much more important to me than having to sign on the dotted line. It is a moral obligation that I will always cherish and serve the Lord in Calvary Pandan so long as it is the Lord's will and the people would have me. This is the Lord's ministry that the Lord has given to me, and I thank God for this ministry. About a year while we were in America, we thank God that my wife was expecting our second daughter, Elena, and we prayed and we decided that it might be better for Angie and Abigail to return to Singapore. And so my wife and I were separated for about 8.5 months, and during this time, we, together with Jeffrey, we completed our Masters of Divinity, a 3-year program in 1 year, 9 months, by the grace of God. Those were very difficult months, and I thank God for sustaining my wife and Abigail while they were in Singapore. I was in America completing my studies. All we did was to eat, sleep, study, go to the laundromat, buy groceries, eat, sleep, and study. That's all we did. There was no church there. We hardly preached at all. During my 2 years, 9 months in America, I think I preached only three times. Only thrice. And on those occasions when I preach, I tasted what's it like to experience racism. They don't like to listen to Chinamen. That's one thing I realized. In America, you can publish in the newspaper FOC, the speaker in your church. And so one Sunday morning, I looked at the paper and I saw my small little photograph there, announcing that I'll be preaching in their church. They should not have done that, because the congregation was halved. Only my few friends were there, because the pastor was on summer vacation. So they had nobody, and so I was around, and so they asked me, so I did it. So we studied hard. Some mornings, 3, 4 a.m. in the morning, it was snowing outside, and we had to complete our assignments. Rented a room to stay with some of the American college students in Grace College. And it was a good experience. Good experience knowing what American culture is like. They like to eat fast food. My cooking, what I pick and learn from FEBC, was very simple and straightforward, because all I wanted to do was to save time. And so I cooked my own lunch and dinner. And my lunch and dinner were the same meal, because I needed to save time. So I just buy a can of baked beans, buy some minced pork or minced beef at sale price, and then buy some celery to give some green in my lunch and my dinner. And so I just dump everything into the pot and then just cook the rice, half the baked beans, half the minced pork, dump it into my rice, mix them all together, that's my lunch. I ate like this for 8.5 months, and I enjoy every meal. Sometimes at night when it was very cold, I treated myself to a Campbell soup, because it's very cold outside, so hot soup was fine. And then I would munch on my celery, just munch on it, and that's it for 8.5 months. Once in a while, Jeffrey and I would treat ourselves, and we would go outside and have a lunch or dinner together. Those were difficult years, but they were studying years. I thank God for the grounding I had received in Far Eastern Bible College. Because of the grounding in Far Eastern Bible College, I understood the importance of covenant theology much, much more, due to the many questions I asked the professors in Grace Seminary, which was dispensational. I asked them until they could not answer the questions that were posed to them. They rejected Calvinism because some of them were taught hyper-Calvinism from the seminaries that they graduated from, because that's what the professor told us. And that's why they rejected Calvinism. And then we have to present to them what true, genuine Calvinism was. So they were very good and precious years of learning and grounding. And I came back much encouraged that covenant theology is the proper biblical understanding of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I thank God for the Far Eastern Bible College that had given me this grounding. Having completed my MDiv in 1 year, 9 months, we came back, and I brought Angie and Abigail and Elena back with me to America to complete our second master's in Biblical Theological Seminary this time. It was supposed to be the seminary of the Bible Presbyterian Movement, having replaced Faith Theological Seminary because of the demise of Faith Seminary due to bad administration. While we were there, we found that the seminary was neo-evangelical in nature. I had to debate with the president of the college, Dr. Dunbar, for more than an hour. And he told me that in this seminary, we teach only sweet doctrines. We don't like sour doctrines. I said, what do you mean by sour doctrines? Biblical separation is a sour doctrine. While we were there, Billy Graham was conducting his crusade in Philadelphia. There was not a single notice warning us about Billy Graham and his compromise. Instead, the notice was up encouraging students to sign on as counselors in the crusade. And that's why I make an appointment to see the president to ask him why he did this. And so he told me sour doctrines are not taught in this college. We only teach sweet doctrines. And so I asked him, what about Galatians 1, where the Apostle Paul warned us that if we preach any other gospel that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let the person be anathema. That's also a sour doctrine. And so I was very disappointed by that precedent and what it stood for. And also in that seminary, we learned about theistic evolution, because they had in that seminary a professor who was first an astrophysicist and then a theologian. And so he subscribed to theistic evolution, where the world is billions of years old. And so with all these strange doctrines that we were exposed to, all the more I thank God again for the Far Eastern Bible College grounding that we received. Then upon graduation, I returned and I was placed under care. Under care for the leaders of this church to see whether my calling is genuine. After the under care period, I was ordained, and I thank God for the ordination, for it was a confirmation of my personal calling. And then after that, I was presented to Calvary Pandan whether they would want me to be their assistant pastor. So I am only the pastor of Calvary Pandan. So other people from other congregations, you should not call me pastor, because I'm not your pastor. I'm only the pastor of Calvary Pandan, because that's what they have elected me for, to be the under shepherd of the flock. And one day before God, I will have to give an account of how I have been the under shepherd of Calvary Pandan. The struggles of a pastor. One word: focus. One of the key struggles you find in the pastor's life is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. 2 Timothy was the last and final epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote before he was martyred, before he died. He wrote this to encourage Timothy. Timothy was a young man, perhaps in comparison to the many leaders in the church, the older folks in the church, and he was a little discouraged. And so the first thing that I would like to share with you regarding the struggles of a pastor is to not lose your focus by remembering your calling. Discouragement is one of the things that a weapon that is so effective in discouraging a Christian, and no less so in the life of a pastor. Pastors get discouraged just like anybody else and everybody else. When I was in my previous church, one of the things I did as a zealous new Christian was to open the church gate as the first person to arrive and the last person to leave, to close the gate. The premises that we used was Ebenezer Chapel, somewhere in Mindef, the old Mindef off Holland Road. Didn't have a building yet. And so after doing this for many months, not receiving any appreciation from anybody, and sometimes when I overslept and I arrive there late, I get scolding. And I learn a precious lesson. I ask myself, am I serving God? Am I serving man? Then when I was working as an architect, I look up to my boss because he was very nice to me. And so when we were traveling to Indonesia to do the university project, I was to be like his assistant to prepare all the drawings and all the notes and everything that he needed. And there was one occasion when I forgot something and he scolded me in front of everybody else. And I was very hurt. And of course, the next morning he apologized. And then that night I also learn another same precious lesson. Am I serving God or am I serving man? Likewise, the struggle to serve God, to keep this focus, sometimes can be very hard to do. This is my 14th year, by the grace of God, after I returned from America, serving in this church. And I thank God for the ups and the downs, the pain, the happy moments, the sad moments, for everything that the Lord has allowed me to experience in this church. Because so long as you see the hand of God in all these experiences, you bear no resentment, you bear no grudges, you only see the hand of God, and you learn from all the ups and downs in the ministry. And one of the things that we need to remember, or I need to remember, is loneliness and discouragement is part and parcel of what it means to be a pastor. Because most likely, you are the only one who is called into full-time ministry. You minister to people who are not called into full-time ministry. The elders and deacons are not called into full-time ministry. So very few people fully, truly understand what you are going through, what you're struggling inside. They tried, and I thank God for the elders and the deacons, every one of them, for their generous support, both in kind as well as in time and in fellowship. But very often the struggle is inside you and not outside. It's not so much the circumstances, but by our interpretation of the circumstances in our heart that brings about discouragement. And I'm sure that is also your case very often. It's our interpretation and our reaction to circumstances that determine whether we are discouraged or whether we are encouraged in the Lord. And so sometimes when I forget my calling, when I forget who am I serving, I get discouraged. And then the Lord will bring me back. Am I serving man or am I serving God? Because when I serve man, I would like the man to pat me on the back. I would like man to say, well done to me. I like man to say all kinds of wonderful things, because that's human nature. That's what all of us like people to say about us. How beautiful we are, how clever we are, how good you are, how hardworking you are, and so on and so forth. But if I am serving the Lord, whether all these encouragement or whether all these thank you comes or not, it does not matter. I serve the Lord and I serve unconditionally. And sometimes it's very hard to maintain this focus day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And sometimes you fail, and then when you are down and depressed and discouraged, and then sometimes, very often, the Lord will use the word to encourage you, to lift you up. Do not forget. Put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, your calling. What God has called you to do. And so you remember those past blessings and moments where the Lord was with you when He first called you, when He has helped you see you through the struggles in your studies, when He was there when you were very lonely, when the Lord comforted you, when the Lord wiped away your tears. All these will God will bring to your remembrance, and then you realize how you have shifted your focus, how you have blurred your focus, and then you refocus that I am serving the Lord and not man. I'm serving the Lord through serving man, but ultimately I'm serving the Lord. And so wait only for His well done and not the well done from others. The love of the world is another struggle whereby I can forget my calling. As you serve, as you have a family, bills mount, other responsibilities, and the love of the world would soon make you lose your focus again. When I was a student, literally, when you preach, you get your little remuneration, and that's all you have. You have nothing in your pocket, that's all you have. And you literally, you go out and you buy your burger, you literally live from what the Bible says. You preach the word, you live from preaching the word. But when you serve in the church, it is not so much one sermon, one little offering, and then you live by that. You have remuneration from the church, and sometimes you lose your focus, and your trust is no more on God, but on what you get. And then again you lose your focus, and then you become afraid. And then the tendency to please man comes back again. It is a constant struggle. It doesn't just die off and disappear. You may have succeeded yesterday, there is no guarantee you will succeed today. And it is a constant struggle. I mean, like every parent, like every father, you want to provide for your family. And so sometimes you forget that who is the one who is my provider? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord used the church to provide me with my remuneration. And I cannot forget that. I must always remember that. And so when we are in FBC, when we were in FBC, we were taught right from the very beginning, never, never discuss financial terms. Never. Whatever the Lord gives, you take. And you live within whatever the Lord gives. That's what we have been taught. And that's what I must not forget. Never bargain, never talk salary, just whatever the Lord provides, you accept. And you thank God for it. We are not here for promotion, we are not here for dollars and cents. And so constantly I have to remind myself, even if the church does not pay me a single cent, I will still be here because of calling. Not because of dollars and cents, not for anything else, but because God has called me and placed me here. And the debt I owe for the many, many years of training that I receive from the Lord and from so many of my teachers, that the Lord has supported me and my family. That debt I owe, I can never repay. And so I will be here as long as the Lord calls me and as long as the congregation wants me. If not, fine, goodbye. The Lord will have somewhere else. Serving the Lord is the focus, and I cannot forget that. To remember the calling, that I may remember my focus. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's people. Not man's. The Lord's people. And so, all of us are not indispensable. All of us are dispensable. When it is time for me to go, leave graciously. Remember, God's people, God's church. Give my very best to the Lord. Whoever asks help. Sometimes you receive nasty messages in the email. Nasty messages from people whom you are prepared to give your life to in serving. And these people will write nasty things, hurtful things. Just accept it and march on. Part and parcel of the ministry. Discouraging sometimes. And the natural reaction is to write back, use back the same kind of strong words to vilify the person. But then you restrain yourself. No point. Serving God or serving man. And sometimes when you preach and you preach and you teach, nobody seems to listen. I ask myself, study the Bible, look at Samuel. Samuel felt the same way when he was rejected as an old man because they wanted to replace him with a king. He was griping, he was mourning, he was so upset, and the Lord told him, Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. That was the wonderful thing that the Lord said to Samuel. So long as you preach the word of God faithfully, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting God. If I have been preaching my words, then they reject me, I get painful, I get hurt, I get upset. But if they are rejecting the words that you have been preaching, which is the word of God, then they are not rejecting me, they are rejecting the word of God. Then I must keep on preaching, knowing that it is the Lord Himself who will bring conviction and change hearts and change lives. And if God is the one who will do all these things, then God must have the glory. We are but channels only, like what the FEBC choir sang. Channels only. These are all that will help us, help me to remember my calling so that I will not lose my focus. The next struggle is in verse 7 and verse 8. Fear. The focus is not to be afraid. The first one is focused by remembering my calling. The second is focused by not being afraid. Fear is something that is very, very common. Many things frighten us. Some of us are afraid of cockroaches. Some of us are afraid of all sorts of insects. Some of us are afraid of heights. Some of us are afraid of enclosed places, spaces. We have all kinds of fears, but none are more detrimental than the fear of man in the ministry. And that is a struggle. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Fear will cripple us. Fear will cause us not to take the side of God. Fear will cause us not to identify ourselves with men and women of God who are fighting God's fight and defending God's word and defending God's battle. Fear will cause me to want to sit on the fence and be neutral. Fear would also cause me to want to embrace the accolades of man rather than the praise and the accolade of God. Fear. Joshua had that problem. That's why God told him three times, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage in obeying my word, and then you will find success in your ministry, Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because we are a fearful people. Remember, Peter, he was very frightened. He denied the Lord 3 times. No soldier was pointing any sword at his throat. They were ordinary people, but he was afraid to be identified with Christ for fear that he too would be arrested and be crucified. He was afraid. Fear can cripple us. Like what the Bible here says in verse 8, fear will cause me to be ashamed of the testimony of my Lord. Fear will cause me not to be identified with people who are in prison for the faith, like Paul was in prison. And people ran away from Paul because they were afraid to be identified with him, just in case they get arrested also. Fear of being afflicted for the gospel's sake. Fear of losing the remuneration. And then who's going to look after the family? Fear. Fear can cause us to succumb. To succumb and not preach the word at the right time to the right people, regardless of the circumstance. Very often, many of us are situational ethics practitioners. We think that if I take this step, these are the things that may happen. I better not take this step. I better change my step and take plan B and not plan A. Situational ethics. If I take this step, I may not get elected, so I better not. In order to be elected to the same congregation, that I may keep my little nest egg so that my family may be provided for, I better not scold the congregation. Election is coming, November. So from June, July, August onwards, I better preach only sweet messages. Sour messages, not good. Not good for election. True? Serving God or serving man? Preach the whole counsel of God. Whatever the Bible says, preach it. Very hard to keep this focus and maintain this focus. What if I don't get elected? Everything stands still. How am I going to pay for my flat? How am I going to provide for my family, my children? They are still young. They have to go to school. Where am I going to stay if my HDB repossesses my flat? A lot of other questions, a lot of uncertainties. Back to a life of faith, isn't it? Whom am I serving? Serving the Lord. When the Lord called me, I had nothing. Literally nothing. No roof over my head, but the Lord provided. Somehow the Lord provided. Can the Lord not still provide? Yes. I must serve Him. Preach the word. They don't like me? Fine. I'm not here to be liked by anybody. I'm here to serve the Lord. Preach the word. Painful? Yes. If this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. If this is sin, say that it is sin. Don't try to dress it up in some euphemistic terminology and say that it is an alternate lifestyle. Sin is sin. They don't like it? Never mind. Pastors are not here to be liked by the people. You're here to serve the Lord faithfully. Are there people in the congregation who will never vote for you? Yes. Will the pastor ever get 100% during election? Thankfully not. You're not supposed to. If you get 100%, there is a problem. So why do these people who don't like you stay in the church? I have no idea. Ask them. Preach the word. You will offend people. People will not like you. Nobody likes to be told that you are a sinner. You are wrong in this, you are wrong in that. Nobody likes it. But you have to do it because it is what the Bible teaches. The tendency to be afraid is very real. This is a constant struggle. So the focus is try not to be afraid with God's help by remembering your calling. That's another focus. The third and final focus you'll find in verse 13 and verse 14. Hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Holding fast. That means have a determined constancy. This is how one commentator by the name of Burkitt explained these two verses. Do not swerve from it in the cause of our ministry, but pertinaciously. I check up the dictionary. What is this pertinaciously? From the word pertinent and tenacious. Combine the two together, it is a pertinent kind of tenacity. So pertinaciously. but pertinaciously to adhere to it, not parting with it ourselves, nor suffering it to be adulterated and corrupted by others. In other words, hold fast to the form of sound words. Don't let anyone corrupt it. Don't corrupt it yourself. Don't let anyone adulterate it. Don't adulterate it yourself. Hold fast the word of God in your preaching, in your teaching, but most importantly, in your obedience. That's the hardest thing to do. Because when you preach the word of God, it is so hard for the pastor to obey every single doctrine that he preaches. He would try his level best with God's help to do it, but oftentimes he would fail. And then you have to ask the Lord to forgive. But the scary thing is, and the sad thing is, sometimes the congregation expects perfection from the pastor. And that's one thing, with God's help, I must never try to do. Let the people think that I do not struggle with my quiet time. I struggle with my quiet time like all of you. And sometimes I try to deceive myself by cutting corners, cheating myself. We have 3-4 messages to prepare. Most of my nights are taken up. I put Monday night as a night where I do premarital counseling. Tuesday night is prayer meeting. Wednesday night I have Bible study once a week. Thursday night, this semester and next semester, God willing, is my turn to teach a night class in FEBC. And then Friday night, we have contact group, we have Bible study, and sometimes I have to have Bible study in Tampines because Tabernacle BP Church asked me to do it. And then on Saturday, I'm going to have sometimes 2 or 3 Bible studies in the afternoon on Saturday, and then sometimes at night on Saturday as well, and then Sunday sometimes 2 or 3 messages. And all of them involve studying the Bible. And so sometimes when you're tired on the day, play cheat. Prepare a sermon and use that as your quiet time. Have you ever done that before? I cheat myself. Quiet time is supposed to be reading the Word, studying the Word to feed my soul, not to prepare to feed somebody else. So I struggle with my quiet time. My quiet time is reading the Bible through. In the daytime, I read a few chapters of the Old Testament. At night, I read a few chapters of the morning. I read a few chapters of the Old Testament. Nighttime, I read a few chapters of the New Testament. And then in the afternoon, sometimes I would read Psalms. Sometimes I would read Proverbs. At night, we will read Proverbs together as a family, one chapter a night. Tonight is the 27th, so tonight we're going to read Proverbs chapter 27 as a family for our family devotion. As often as we can, we will keep it. And so I struggle with my quiet time. I struggle with praying without ceasing. To pray for the congregation, to pray for the elders, to pray for the deacons, to pray. Because it is a spiritual warfare. We do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And sometimes with the busyness of the weekly responsibilities, you don't pray as often as you ought to. Setting a time aside just to commune with the Lord. Struggle with that. Struggle with obeying the Word of God many, many times. Struggle. I need your prayers. Struggle that will cause me not to hold fast. To hold fast to the Word of God in not just preaching the right doctrine, teaching the right doctrine, but most importantly, obeying in my own life. Like what the Apostle Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9:27. If the Apostle Paul can have that fear in his own heart, in his own life, that means he had a lot of self-examination. That in the course of all his many missionaries, under all sorts of persecution, he constantly checked his own salvation and asked himself, so that he will not be a castaway. The word castaway in other parts of the New Testament is translated as a reprobate. That is an unbeliever. So he constantly checked himself. And so must the pastor. Constantly check myself. That I will not find myself a castaway in the course of serving the Lord, teaching the word, holding fast. Three. Focus. The calling. Focus that I will not be afraid. And focus on holding fast. The constancy. to continue to plod on day after day, day by day, day by day, serving the Lord and not man, faithfully studying and preaching and teaching the word of God. Whoever wants, preach and teach the word. Go wherever the Lord sends and do it, serving the Lord, keeping that focus, not for filthy lucre, not for dollars and cents, but only serving the Lord. Keep the focus, the struggles, and sometimes nobody understands except the Lord, not even your wife, who should understand you the most. And sometimes the struggle is so internal, inside, that I wish I could share everything with Angela, but I can't even describe how I feel with words. I can't describe it. It's all inside. And you can only cry to the Lord and just be still and to wait upon the Lord. And it's all behind closed doors, behind the scene. You just serve the Lord the best way you know how, and sometimes you make mistakes, you offend people, you apologize. And sometimes you hurt people because of the Bible. What can you do? What can you say? This is what the Bible says. And as a pastor, it's very hard to have friends because your ministry is in the church. I hardly have any contact with any outside people. But your friends are also the members. So are they my members or are they my friends? It's so hard to draw the fine line. And sometimes my family, sometimes my children of pastors are also thrust into the limelight. And then I remind myself, I am called, they are not called. My children are not called into full-time ministry, I am. And that's why I constantly remind myself, I do not and I must not and I cannot ask them to behave themselves because I am a pastor. They should behave themselves because it is the right thing to do as Christians, not because I am a pastor. That's wrong. And sometimes they will say nasty things about my children behind my back. Some members tell me that. Just brush it aside. I will not take it out on my children because it's not right. Sometimes people think that children of pastors are less depraved than others. They are just as totally depraved like everybody else. We try our best to be good parents. And I thank God for my wife who supports me. Without the wife supporting the pastor 110%, it is very hard to be in the ministry because I'm away most of practically every night. This past few months has been like that, and I thank God for an understanding wife who never complains. She understands, and I thank God for my wife. The support must be 110%, or else it's so hard to go out and minister and then come back, and then you come back to a home that is very tense. You don't feel like coming home at times if that is the situation. So the struggle of the pastor can be manifold, but by and large, all of it, it's internal. It is the focus that the pastor must not lose sight of. The focus concerning his calling, whom is he serving? The focus concerning courage and strength and not be afraid and trusting in the Lord and walk by faith and not by sight. The focus on holding fast, constancy. To begin well is only half the battle, but it must begin well, continue well, and also end well, to hold fast in preaching, in teaching, and in obeying the word of God. The struggle of a pastor. But is this not the struggle of every Christian as well? You may not be a pastor, but you have your own calling. And it's so easy, perhaps even more so for yourself, who find 8 hours a day in the world. It's so easy to lose the focus of your calling and to lose the focus of not being courageous as you ought to do and not to hold fast that which the Lord has also given to you, just as the Lord has given to me. The struggles of a pastor is not uncommon. It is also the struggles of every Christian. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your mercies and Your goodness in calling me into the full-time ministry and for calling me into Calvary Pandan. I thank Thee, Father, for this church, for the leaders of this church, whom Thou hast used in so many ways to mold me, to train me, to help me in the ministry. For this, O Lord, I will be eternally grateful to Thee and to Thy people. Help me, O Lord, to serve Thee and to serve Thy people faithfully. Where I have failed them, forgive me. Forgive me, O Lord, that I may continue to do the good work that Thou hast called me, and to not only call me, but to call all of us to do wherever Thou hast placed us, that we may not lose sight of the focus of our calling, the focus of being courageous and stand for the side of truth and righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people and God's cause, and the focus of holding fast. Help us, Father, that we may remain true and faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until we see Him face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.